Do welcome to our pulpit tonight. Brother Kyle Graham, his wife also Abby is here, and their child Abiah, and we welcome them in the Saviour's precious name. Brother and family are leaving just in some weeks' time to go to the land of Australia, and we're glad that he's been able to come tonight to speak to us and bring God's word. We trust and pray the Lord will bless him as he comes to us now.
Can I ask you please to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning to the place, I'll say a word of thanks to our brother, the Reverend Patterson, for the words of welcome, to you as a congregation as well, for the opportunity that I have tonight to come and to share with you something of the Lord's leading in my life and why it is that I'm standing before you and proposing to go to South Australia in a number of weeks' time. So I'm thankful for that opportunity. I'm conscious, as we would look to go in the Lord's will, that the work has to be much bigger than just the Graham family off serving the Lord in South Australia. I need the support of the Lord's people, particularly in prayer, as we would look to go, that we might be labourers together in the Lord's work. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to come to share with you something of the Lord's leading and something of the work there, and to bring the word of the Lord as well. Before I do any of that, I want to turn to Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. We'll just read the last few verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 28, the verse 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen and amen. We do trust the Lord blesses the reading of his precious word. If you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll seek the Lord's help for all that is to come. O Lord our God, we do come into thy presence tonight, rejoicing already in thy presence with us this evening, rejoicing in these great hymns of the faith which we have had the privilege of singing. We thank thee that we come today to a risen Saviour, one who lives, one who has triumphed over death and the grave. We're thankful that we can approach unto thee, the Most High God, in his precious name, claiming the value and the merit of his shed blood. And Lord, we pray in the name of Christ, our majestic Saviour, that thou would come now and dwell with us, and even as it were, intensify thy presence with us. May the Holy Spirit come and abide and take all that is to be done and to apply it to our hearts. I pray, O God, that even as we would give a brief report of thy leading and of the work in South Australia, that thou would make this a blessing to our soul. And then especially as we would look at thy word, O God, that thou would be pleased to write thy word on our hearts and address our soul through it. We come with varying conditions. And O Lord, thou art the God who sees and knows exactly how we have entered into this place. Some perhaps cold at heart. And O that thou would come and revive them again. Some, O God, are yes going on with thee and yet discouraged perhaps. And they need that fresh encouragement from thee. So come and give it, O God, we ask. Some perhaps are in this place and we're glad they're here and yet they are unsaved. And they do not know Christ personally. O God, we pray that thou would come in mercy to their soul, that the Spirit himself would strive with them tonight as the word is brought before us. And O Lord, that thou would be pleased even to save. So come, O God, and dwell with us and glorify Christ in all of these things. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. I would ask you to keep your Bible open there at Matthew chapter 28. But before I come to this portion, I want to begin by sharing something of the Lord's leading in my life and of the work in South Australia. If you had asked me probably about this time last year about going to the works in Australia, I would have been very surprised by that prospect. I had felt the call of the Lord into our Bible college. I was of the opinion that it was the Lord was calling me to some form of pulpit ministry, but I had never really had in my mind a clear idea of where it would be. But as we went through college, I suppose you see the need all around us in this part of the world. You see plenty of vacant churches in Ulster, the mainland as well, the Isle of Man too. And I suppose I assumed that probably the Lord would end up placing me in a church on this side of the world. I wouldn't say I'd ever ruled out Australia, but I felt the likelihood was it would probably be somewhere on this side of the globe. Well, the Lord began to direct my thoughts to South Australia. Around May of last year, I got a phone call from the Reverend Harris, the chairman of our mission board, and he mentioned on that phone call the works in Port Lincoln and Locke in South Australia. At that time, our brother, one of our licentiates, Andrew Fitton, was serving the Lord out there, and the Reverend Harris was conscious that he was coming back in September, and now he is home. And therefore, there was going to be a need for those pulpits to be filled. So he spoke to me on the phone, and I think the way he put it to me, he was happy if I would be willing to go out even for a short period of time, even for something like 3 months, 6 months, whatever I was willing to commit to, anything that would help out the mission board with regard to the works there until a more permanent solution could be found. Well, we left it at that, and I said I would pray about the matter. And as we began to pray about the matter, even considering the work at all, even for a short period, the Lord began to very much impress it upon my heart. And particularly, it was through this portion in Matthew 28 that the Lord very much emphasized those works to me. Particularly the words in verse 19 when the Lord says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That came as a real reminder to me that in the mind of Christ, his church is much greater than our little corner. It's not restricted to one little place. We sometimes are inclined to think that we're at the center of the world, and here's Ulster, and this is the seat of the Church of Christ. But as Christ looks upon his church, he sees a church that is to be built in all nations. And it came as a reminder to me that we have two congregations out there in South Australia, and they are no less important to the Lord, the one whom we serve, than any congregation here in Ulster or in the mainland or this side of the globe. It came as a reminder to me that here were churches that the Lord deeply cared about. Here were churches that the Lord desired to have a pastor, a minister, a people that he wanted to lead on with himself, a church that had to be built and expanded even in that part of the world as well. And so the Lord was using this portion of Scripture to impress these things upon my mind and to direct me to the works in South Australia. Additionally to that, we were reading in our family devotional time and came to those well-known words in the book of Esther when it said to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And if you're familiar with the account there, Esther has been providentially raised up. She has been placed exactly where she needs to be so that she can be useful to the Lord. And now the task is being given to her. Esther, go and do it. She has to go into the king and speak a word for the people of God. It felt very much to us that the Lord had similarly providentially brought us to a position of usefulness. He had been very faithful, led us right the way through the Bible college, brought us to the point where now we were able to go and serve. It seemed that here was the door opening before us, and the Lord was giving us the word to go and to do. In terms of where we are now, ultimately we came back to the mission board, and we committed to a longer period of time. It's turned out to be a 3-year period that we've initially committed to here. That number is arrived at because it's a regular missionary term. That was all dependent, I suppose, on the granting of a visa. Whenever you want to serve the Lord and you're trying to discern the Lord's will, circumstances do come into it. Because if the Lord never opens the door and never makes a thing possible, you can be sure it's not his will. And yet, in this case, the Lord has opened the door. He has made the venture possible. He has provided a visa for us. Initially, I was told that process might take something like 9 months to get the visa. It's divided into 3 stages of 3 months each. Well, the first stage was sent off, the application, and it came back in 3 weeks rather than 3 months. The next one was sent off a week later. There was a response saying that they had received the application, And a few hours after that, the response came to say that that had been granted as well. So that very much sped things along. And then the last stage was finally granted at the start of February. So we're thankful to the Lord for opening the door and providing the opportunity to go now and to labour. As things stand then, just a few more deputation meetings to be done over these next weeks. And then I think it's just under 6 weeks and we'll be looking to head off in the Lord's will. The sending forth service will be the 2nd of May in Lisburn. And then we're away on the 4th of May. In terms of the work in Australia, I'm sure some of you are familiar, but perhaps some aren't. We have four congregations out there. There is our congregation in Perth, where the Reverend Philip Gardner is currently labouring. We have a congregation in Tasmania, the island off the southeast coast of Australia, and that's where the Reverend Ralph Hall is serving the Lord. And then, in the Lord's will, I will be going to labour in two of our congregations, both in South Australia, the Eyre Peninsula, one in Port Lincoln, and the other in Locke. Australia is a very secular country. If you would look at the statistics and so on, that all indicates it is a secular country. I suppose in many ways it equates to perhaps the south of England, over on this side of the world. It's a country that has very much departed from not just Christianity, true Christianity, but departed from religion in many forms. It's estimated that less than 5% of people actually attend any place of worship on a regular basis. Less than 5% of people. In terms of the number of marriages that there are, 75% of marriages are secular affairs, done through civil ceremonies rather than religious ceremonies. Again, 60% of funerals or something similar. And all of those statistics, they just give you a little snapshot of the general heart of the people out there. Many of them have very little time for religion, for church of any sort, and then especially for the gospel of Christ. But as you think of that, how important it is to go to such a place and to bring the message of the gospel, the only message whereby sinners might be saved and won to the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of Protestantism out there, I think one of the congregations, or denominations I should say, that sums up Protestantism in many ways, it would be the Uniting Church. It's one of the biggest denominations around where we will be. It, I suppose, at its very heart, the Uniting Church, it's a church built on ecumenism, the idea of coming together, and oftentimes that has been at the expense of doctrine and teaching and important things that the Lord reveals in His Word. If you would look at their website, you would see a lot of focus on things like social justice, which is good in its place, but much less emphasis on the gospel, on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners, the message of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That sums up much of what there is as Protestantism. I imagine in many ways that is why you see such a lack of desire for religion. Because let's face it, when we get away from the gospel, what does religion have to offer people? There's nothing. If we dispense with the gospel message, we may shut the door. We can entertain for a season, but let's face it, the world entertains better than any church does. If we miss out the gospel, we have no calling to be here, no purpose. And much of religion and Protestantism, even in Australia, seems to have very much done that. I'm not saying that's the entire case. I'm sure there are believers there, and I'm sure there are even pockets of believers amongst those denominations. But much of what's there, there are congregations where you're not going to hear much of the gospel of Christ. How important to go to such a place and to bring this message, the message through which alone sinners can be saved. I suppose the biggest challenge that we're going to have as we go, or one of the biggest challenges, relates to distance. Because, as I've said, we'll be looking after two congregations, Port Lincoln and Locke. And the two churches are about 90 miles apart. So, as things stand, I think an average Sabbath day, you could well be taking the service in Port Lincoln in the morning. You then drive about an hour and 45 minutes or so up the road to Locke and take an afternoon service there. They've already had a morning service where they rely on sermon audio. And then after that afternoon meeting, you are getting back in the car, you're driving back the 90 miles to Port Lincoln for an evening meeting. So it's a busy day, And yet we are thankful that there are two places there that are open where the gospel of Christ can be preached, where we have two areas that we can reach out into and look to win souls for the Saviour. The work in Australia, and particularly in that area, it had its beginnings back in 1968, quite some time ago. At that time, it was a little independent work. Believers came out from various congregations, I suppose seeing the importance to cut ties with errors that were creeping into the various congregations, things like connection with the World Council of Churches, things like the use of modern versions and other errors that were creeping in too, liberalism in general. And believers saw the need to come apart from this. These were things that were impacting the gospel, things that were compromising this precious message that we hold so dear. They saw the need to come out, and they did. They were willing to do it, even despite the hardship. And they formed a little independent work called the Air Bible Fellowship. It was a day of small things. They had no building of their own. They met in believers' homes. They had no minister of their own. They came on a Lord's Day, and for the preaching of the word, it was a case of putting in the tape cassette and relying on that. And I think that shows you something of the faithfulness of those people. A hard thing, I think, week after week, to be coming to the church service and you can't see the minister as he preaches to you. You can't see the zeal in his heart as he declares the gospel and urges sinners to come to Christ. You can't see he's not there. It's a tape cassette. And I know it's the word of God being preached, but it's not the same. And I imagine it would have been a hard thing. And yet they were determined. They knew the importance of being faithful to the gospel, of being faithful to Christ, and they were willing to do it despite the cost. It was ultimately through the visits of the Reverend John Douglas and the Reverend Fred Buick, as well as through getting their hands on Free Presbyterian tapes, that they came into contact with our denomination. It became a Free Presbyterian work back in 1976. The Reverend Buick became their minister the following year. There are two men that I would ask you to pray for with regard to those works particularly, two elders that are out there. Both congregations only have one elder. In Port Lincoln, we have Lloyd Glover, and then in Locke, you have Trevor Spears. And I would ask you to pray for those two men. They've been very faithful to the Lord over many years, but being the only elders in each work, a lot of responsibility falls upon their shoulders. I'm conscious that there is always safety when you have a plurality of elders, a multitude of elders. It doesn't all so much fall on one person, and it's much better that way, but that's what they have, that's what circumstances have resulted in. And so I would ask you to pray for those two men, that the Lord would undertake for them, give them strength day by day, give them wisdom as they would look to lead well in those congregations. Do pray for those two men, Lloyd Glover and Trevor Spears. In terms of the areas, Port Lincoln is a city. Its population of about 14,000, it's on the coast. It's very much dependent on the water, from all I can gather. It's got the largest commercial fishing fleet in Australia. It's the seafood capital of Australia, or so I've heard. The church there in that city would be of about 30 or so who are in attendance. And we're thankful to the Lord for raising up a people there. In Locke, as you look at the geography of the place, it's very different. Locke is a very isolated place. It's a very small place. It's a population of about 400, 450 people. And it's very isolated. It's not as if it's beside a big town or city. You're there out on your own. And as you would look at that place, you would think, humanly speaking, were it not for the Lord, you would say, how would you ever have a church there? Where are you going to get the people from? There's just very few in this whole community. And yet, in that small place, the Lord has raised up a people for himself. He has been faithful. He has built this church. There would be a congregation of about 20 or so in attendance currently, which is very encouraging, because up until even quite recent times, numbers were much lower than that. So we're thankful to the Lord for the things that have been done in Locke, a people being gathered for his name's sake. Part of the outreach ministry in Locke that I would mention quickly is done through the publication of a gospel bulletin that is sent by post right around the region. One of the big issues you have in Locke is that because it is so isolated, you've only got a certain number of doors in Locke itself, perhaps 60 or 70 homes, And you can knock those doors by all means, but then it's very hard to go out into this very isolated rural area. And you could be reaching a farmer's lane and going down that lane for a good few miles before you get to the house. So it becomes very difficult to personally go round all the doors and witness to people. And I'm not saying that will not be done, but it's a difficult thing. And so as to address the problem, what they do in Lock is that they print a regular gospel bulletin. And over the years, they have posted that gospel bulletin right around the whole region. There you have the word of God being sent into homes. And what a blessed thing that is. Do pray that through that gospel bulletin going into homes on a regular basis, that the Lord would be pleased to use that to even save souls and to bring people even into contact with the congregation there in Lock. The men, from all I'm told, have a great heart and burden for the people in Australia, for Australia as a nation, that the Lord would come and that he would revive. It has a regular prayer meeting for revival in the land of Australia, and I think that is a tremendous testimony to their heart, to their desire that the Lord would come and work and move. Where you have that right heart in people, that right zeal to serve the Lord, even when numbers are smaller, I think you have great prospect. When you have a heart amongst the people, that the Lord would come and move and work mightily. There have been encouragements amongst the young people over the past year. In the time that Andrew Fitton was out, part of what he did was to run discipleship classes for the young people in the churches and covered a number of topics, but one of which was the topic of prayer. And as a result of that, dealing with prayer amongst these young people, quite a number of the young people really got a grip of the importance of prayer, and particularly in Lock. The prayer meeting of the church more than doubled in size. Not because they had an influx of new people, but because the young people that they had seen the importance of being involved in this labour, and they had started coming to the prayer meeting. And not only that, but they started praying in the prayer meeting. In passing, I would encourage young people here to be involved in the place of prayer. I remember when I was young praying in Lisburn, and the first time praying in public, it was a hard thing. I was wondering, what will everyone be thinking of my words? And yet, you know what you find? You find that the people of God are thrilled when young people start to pray. It encourages everyone to see our young people going on with the Lord and getting involved in such an important labour. So I would encourage that, even for yourselves. What a thrill that would be if all of our young people were going on with the Lord and starting to pray. Do pray for the young people in the congregations there in Australia. As I would think of days to come, would it not be a wonderful thing if we had a good number of congregations raised up but ministered to by Australian men? An Australian young woman raised up as well to labour for the Lord where they are. We look to have workers, labourers. We need labourers here, and, well, if we want to see the work go forward, we need labourers there. So do pray that the Lord would be pleased to take from the young people that there are and raise up a people to serve him and to labour in that home place for them. The last thing in terms of this report I'll mention, I'll just mention it in passing. If you're able to, I would very much encourage you to make use of our mission board's website. It is a tremendous resource that we have nowadays, fpcmission.org. If you forget that address, it's on the prayer card somewhere. But if you were able to go onto that website, you will be able to keep track of all that is being done on the mission field, both for myself and all of our other missionaries too. You'll find there under the prayer section regular updates requesting specific praying, and it means that you can pray with a bit of intelligence as you would look to come and to remember the works there in Australia, in Kenya, Uganda, wherever, Spain, wherever the Lord is doing a work and where our missionaries are based. So I'd ask you to make use of that website. I thank you very much for your attention. As I've given some of those details, I know it's quite quick and we're limited in time with regard to those things. But let's turn together again to Matthew chapter 28. I say to you, this was the portion that the Lord used very definitely to impress my heart with the work in Australia. There is a tremendous challenge here in the words of Matthew 28, and yet there are also tremendous encouragements. In verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. And so on. Here you have some of the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. And here we have the command, solemnly given to us, to reach out, to evangelize, both at home and on the foreign field. We are told here to go, according to verse 19, and teach all nations. The work was to begin in that day in Jerusalem, the home place of those first disciples. It was to expand out from there to Samaria, and it was to go from there into the uttermost parts of the earth. And the first thing you can say there, very much on the surface, is that it is the Lord's desire to bring a people to himself from right throughout this earth. That's why he tells us to go into all the world. That's why the Lord tells us to teach all nations. The Lord desires to build his church in all places. The other thing you can say is that in looking to accomplish this, you think of it, the Lord could have bypassed his church. He is the Almighty One. He could have made the rocks cry out. He could have said to his disciples on that first day, on that day, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go home. Put your feet up. Rejoice in the salvation that I have earned for you. And watch gladly as I build my church. Who are we to say that the Lord couldn't do it that way? And yet, he chooses to say, in verse 19, go ye, therefore. And so we have this great commission given to us. We are to go and to teach all nations. Now notice the reality that is foundational to this, and that is the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. In verse 18, the Lord says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now notice the word therefore at the start of verse 19. That word connects this command to go with what the Lord has just said. He has said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And on the basis that this is true, because this is the case, go and teach all nations. The word power there, it speaks particularly of authority. Christ is saying here, I have all authoritative power in heaven and in earth. It's all mine. It belongs to me. Now go. Go. Christ already had authority being God. The one we're dealing with is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. He had all power already. All authority belonged to him being God. But Christ is speaking these words not just as the one who is God. He speaks here as the God-man. He speaks here as the victorious Savior, the one who has already come and finished his work, completed it in full, and now has the reward of his victory. This declaration is based on the fact that Christ has now gone already to Calvary. He has already laid down his life there. He has finished that work that was given him to do. These words are based on the fact that he has now been raised from the dead, triumphant over death and hell, triumphant over every enemy. At the cross, the Savior conquered, and now he is exalted. Because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, we read in Philippians 2 that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The Lord has said unto him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The Father hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now you think of that. All things are put under Christ's feet. Christ, the God-man, has been raised to the highest throne. He is set on high. He is exalted. All power, all authority is given unto him in heaven and earth. as the reward of his victory. And he comes with this great authority. And he turns to you and he turns to me. And he says, go ye. Go. And teach all nations. It is with this authority that the Lord commands us to have an interest in places like Kenya, Nepal, Australia, anywhere else that you care to mention. Now, with that thought in mind, let me ask you, and it's a question I have to ask myself too, what are you doing to obey this command, child of God? First and foremost, what are you doing to obey this command? Are you looking to labor for the Lord, to be a witness for him where you are? Are you looking to be even laboring for the Lord in the place of prayer, praying that the Lord would build his church in the nations, praying for our missionaries? What are you doing? And I ask the same to myself. And it's the challenge that comes that forces us to have this vision for the work of God going forward. I think that also, this authority of Christ, it also ought to give us great encouragement. Because not only does it put the great responsibility upon us, but think of it, as we go, child of God, as you go, perhaps into a workplace where you're standing alone for Christ, perhaps into your home and you're looking to win your loved one to the Savior, as you go and you look to be a witness for Christ, you go in the authority of this great and majestic Master. You're not following some weakling. You're not following some pathetic figure. No, you go in the authority of the Mighty One. The one whom you follow, the one who calls you forward, he is feared by the enemy. Satan trembles at the name of Christ. Oh, you follow a mighty Savior, a mighty Lord, and therefore what encouragement you ought to have as you labor for him. But let me turn this about. As we think of this authority of Christ, I've been speaking to those who are saved. Let me turn this about to you who are here but yet not saved. You think of this. Christ has already won this great victory at Calvary. He has gone to the cross. He has shed his blood. He has purchased salvation for all who come unto him. He has been exalted with all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. All belongs to Christ. He is the greatest King, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he comes to you and he gives you, a different command. A command that he's already given to we who are saved. He comes to your soul and he calls you to repent and to believe the gospel. He comes to you with all of his authority. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved. Come unto me, he says. And he says it with this same authority. Do you realize, if you're sitting here in the place of worship, and we're glad to see you here, by the way, I'm fairly confident I can say that. But do you realize that as you come, and as you sit under the preaching of the word, and as week by week, Christ speaks to your soul and commands you to repent, to believe the gospel, to come unto him and to be saved, do you realize that the one whom you stubbornly resist is the one with all authority? You are not turning away one who is a pathetic figure. You are not turning away a weak leader. You're not turning away even an earthly king. You are despising the command of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I tell you, if you refuse to obey the command of a king, particularly in years gone by, maybe medieval times, your head would be on the chopping block. It would not be a safe thing to do, not one bit. And here, the Lord calls you to come. He exhorts you, and he does so in love and mercy. Having purchased salvation, he exhorts you to come. But he does so with authority. What an awful thing to despise Christ, to refuse his command. He that believeth not in Christ, he's condemned already. Scripture tells us that. Condemned because of your unbelief, condemned because you refuse to bow the knee. Christ stands with all authority. All power in heaven and earth, it's his. Now, as this great, majestic Savior comes to your soul and calls you to himself, what is your response? Are you going to turn your back on this mighty King? Or will you bow the knee? Oh, better to bow the knee now. Better to bow the knee now and come heed his loving call. Better that than bowing the knee at the end, when you're forced into this realization that you've despised him for far too long and now all is lost and now hell awaits. Punishment has come. Better to bow the knee now. Christ comes with all authority. Notice as well in this command the responsibility that is found within it. Christ gives us a responsibility here as he calls us to go. He says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Or you could read that, "Make disciples of all nations." That's the sense of those words. We're to make disciples of all nations, to make followers of Christ out of all nations. And then Christ expands on that, and he gives us two ways in which that is to be done. He mentions in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He mentions in verse 20, teaching them. Now, in terms of baptizing them, I have no intention tonight of getting bogged down in controversy over that point. We have an open stance in our denomination with regard to baptism and how it's to be administered, who it can be administered to, and so on. But whatever your view on baptism, I do want to point out one thing. Think of the setting here. Christ is standing with his people. They're on a hill. Christ is about to ascend into heaven, and he is pointing their attention to look out into all the nations. And they're looking out into a place that is full of darkness. There are many parts of the world, as they look out, that do not know anything of Christ. The church in that day was largely centered there in Judea, and that region round about. Few others were scattered, but largely it was there in Judea. They're looking out at many nations that know nothing of the gospel. The gospel has to go into Europe, and so many places in Europe know nothing of the gospel. The same into Asia and other places too. Now, whatever your view of baptizing, we're all agreed in this, or at least we ought to be. The baptizing does not mean that they're going to go and as soon as they arrive in a place, they're going to get the hose pipe out and they're going to start dousing people with water, or just start immersing people in water, whatever way they do it. That's not what it's about. Before they can baptize anyone, as they go into these places that have no knowledge of the gospel, no knowledge of Christ, before they can baptize anyone, first of all, souls are going to need to be saved. Whatever your view. You hold to believer's baptism, that person needs to be saved, come to Christ before you baptize. You allow for children of believers to be baptized, well, first the parent has to be saved. Either way, souls need to be saved before you start baptizing. Therefore, when Christ stands and he says, "Go, teach all nations, baptizing them," I think there is within that command an expectation that as they go out with the gospel, there's going to be a need for baptism, because souls are going to be saved. As his people go out with the gospel message, his church is going to be established as men and women, boys and girls, are brought to faith and repentance. There's expectation. Now, friends, I know that today, in this part of the world, certainly, we don't see the same results as we have done in years gone by. But let us never lose this sense of expectation. As we go out with the gospel of Christ, we ought to remember that it is the power of God unto salvation. It is through this means that the Lord is pleased to work. At home or on the foreign field, as we go in the power of Christ, filled with the Spirit of Christ, using the Word of Christ, teaching the gospel of Christ, using the means which Christ himself has given, we should expect that Christ will work. The church was to go out with the gospel, and it was going to need to baptize, because souls were going to be saved. You know, what do we need as we look to go forward in the work of God? What do we need to use? We use the gospel. The Lord is pleased to bless these means. And you who are here tonight and you're not saved, what is it you need? Do you need to associate yourself with a church? Do you need entertainment? Do you need gimmicks? No, you need the gospel. And more than hear it, you need to submit to it. And I tell you this, you submit to the gospel. You come, believe the gospel of Christ, you will be saved. And you can legitimately be baptized. The Lord saves. And he does so through his gospel. The second part of this command is teaching. Teaching them in verse 20 to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, when the Lord saves us, he doesn't automatically put all the knowledge that we need into our heads just that moment. We're fully fitted for heaven. You die the moment after you're saved and you will be with the Lord. All is done. You're justified. You stand redeemed. Christ has done the full work. But in terms of our knowledge of the Lord, in terms of our love for the Lord, there is much need to grow in grace. We need to go on with the Lord. We need to grow. And therefore, we need to be taught. Whoever you are, it applies to all of us here, we need to be taught. We need to be constantly fed and nourished with the Word of God. Furthermore, I would suggest to you that results of this nature, growing in grace, going on with the Lord, results like this, they are usually not achieved in one-off quick events. Sometimes that can be the case, but usually it is through the regular, ordinary, plain, sustained teaching of the Word of God that we are equipped more and more to stand fast for the Lord, that we're equipped to serve him with our might. And again, I say, when you and I come together for worship, we don't need gimmicks. That does us no good. We don't need excitement. We don't need the emotional high. What we need is the plain, nutritious teaching of the Word of God. Child of God, do you want strength to live the Christian life? Do you want strength to overcome sin? Strength to serve the Lord? How do you get it? You submit yourself as a student of the Word. You let the Lord teach you in the Word. Let him nourish your soul in the Word, and you will have that needed strength. What about you who are not saved? Well, what I would say to you is that while teaching is good, it's not good when it just remains in the head. It's not good just in your head. I'm sure if you've been here any length of time, you know the gospel message. You've received that teaching. You, in your head, have the knowledge that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You could stand and tell someone, perhaps, what was done at the cross. But it's no good just in your head. You see, teaching is not just to be mentally assented to. Teaching affects the life, and it must be adopted. It must be obeyed. That's how we go on with the Lord, we who are saved, by heeding the Word of God, not just saying, yes, I believe this, 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 and this, I've got it all clear in the head, that's it. No, it's by heeding it. It's by living it out, putting it into practice, as it were. And the very basics of it is this, for you who are not saved. The Lord comes and he says to you, in the very basics, repent, believe the gospel. He calls you to cast your all upon Christ. Now, you can sit here to your dying day and have a knowledge of the facts. But until you obey that command, until you obey that teaching, until you forsake all hopes in yourself and do come according to the teaching you've received and cast your all upon Christ, it's worthless to you. More than that, I would say there's no point in you getting involved in all the nitty-gritty of doctrine and theology if you're not willing to obey the basics. Oh, come to Christ. Come to Christ. It'll do your soul no good to sit in this place of worship all the days of your life. No good if you refuse the gospel. No good if you do not heed the simple call of Christ. Come. The Lord would instruct you. And he does instruct you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So come, heed the word. Do it. Flee to Christ. That's what the Lord would have you to do. Now finally, in this command, notice the reassurance which the Lord Jesus Christ fixes to it. And what a thrill we have here, we who are saved. You think of the command that's given. It's a tremendously difficult command. A near impossible command. It seems so difficult today. We look out and we see so much that still needs done for the Lord, so many parts of this world that are still in utter darkness. How much harder must it have looked in that first day when Christ first gave the command? The church is largely there in one local area, and they're looking out and there's no knowledge of the gospel in so many places. How can we possibly do it, the disciples are saying. How can we fulfill this command? It is so vast. And yet look at the reassurance which Christ fixes to it. It makes all the difference. Having given this commission, the Lord gives a great encouragement. Lo, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a comfort that is, child of God. What a comfort. No matter how dangerous the way the Lord brings us, no matter how hard the work might seem, no matter what obstacle crosses your path as you serve the Lord, Christ, this authoritative Savior, has said to you, I am with you, always, even unto the end of the world. He's not like some shrewd lawyer here who's left himself a loophole, a get-out clause. I am with you, always, always. And if you don't get it from those words, he adds to it, even unto the end of the world. In the Lord's will, I'll be going to the end of the world geographically, at least from here. But really, those words refer to the end of this age, the end of the world in the sense of time. Christ is saying, I am with you always, child of God. I am with you right to the end, right to the last step, right to the bitter death, as it were. I am with you. Now, if that is true, and it is, what do we have to fear, we who are saved? Oh, what do we have to fear? As we go through life, Christ is with us. As we enter into the time of trial, standing in the midst of the fiery furnace, as it were, Christ is with us. As we would be cast, like Daniel, into the midst of the lion's den, Christ is with us. He has promised it. I am with you always. As we come to the valley of the shadow of death, Christ is with us. As we're looking into the grave and we're at the last day of our life, as we're going into the darkest of places, Christ is with us. As we come to the day of judgment, Christ is with us. It goes beyond this assurance, because when we come to eternity, oh, Christ is with us there too. To be with Christ, which is far better. Christ is with us. But what about you who are not saved? What a blessing you lack here. What poverty you have. Think of your circumstances. Oh, you go through life and you come to the time of trial when your world is shaken. You're on your own. Christ is not with you. This promise is not for you. You have neglected him. You have neglected to heed his command. He is not with you. The time of trial, you're on your own. You go through life on your own. You come to the valley of the shadow of death. You're on your own. You come to that day which does come to all men while Christ's return tarries. The day when you're, as it were, looking into the grave. You're on the deathbed. You're right at the last step, about to take your last breath. All else in this world is gone. It's all unimportant to you now. And Christ is not with you. He's not with you in that day. You are alone. You face death alone. What poverty. Oh, what poverty. You come to the judgment seat. Christ is not with you. Oh, he is the advocate of the believer. He stands for us. He stands for us there. But no, Christ is not with you in that day. Oh, he'll be there. But he'll be there in the seat of the judge to condemn your soul. He's not with you. You will go out into eternity and Christ is not with you. Oh, oh, what poverty. What a blessing you lack. And yet tonight, while Christ calls on in his gospel, as he in love and mercy to your soul would come to you, and he would say to your soul, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. As he would come and as he would say, look unto me and be ye saved. You heed that command. You raise the white flag. Come unto Christ, and he will gladly take you into his ranks. He will gladly make this promise yours. You will be able to say, "Ah, Christ is with me always. Always. Even on to the end of the world." May the Lord bless his word to our heart and do us good. Amen.